While we were there amongst all the different people, a man came down out of the wilderness, basically, by the name of John the Baptist. He came in with unique-looking clothes on, and hair all shaggy and strange diet, but a booming voice that said, "Repent!" He would take people down to the River Jordan and baptize them. And he would speak with such authority. And the religious leaders of that day, they didn't give him any mind. They didn't even pay any attention to him. Instead, they kind of just laughed at him. But he spoke with authority, and in our minds, he was a prophet. For we had not had a prophet for nearly 400 years for our nation. And now he had come. Some of us thought he might have been Elijah. But one of those days, as we were down by the river, he stopped and paused what he was doing and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." We looked around to see if there were any sheep around or anything like that. Later on, he says again, "Behold, the Lamb of God, follow Him." So me and my companion, we ran up to Jesus and we said, "Master, where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." So we spent that afternoon listening to a man who spoke not only with authority, but with compassion and with practicality. For almost everything he said had meaning that would draw our lives. And I just had to tell Simon about this. It's not very often that I get in on something before Simon. So I go to Simon and I say, "Simon, we have found the Messiah, the one who had been promised. The one who would be the new king to come in, that son of David." And Peter and Simon came, Peter, and as soon as he meets Jesus, you can imagine what happens. Jesus turns to him and says, "You're Simon, but I'm going to change your name to Cephas," or Peter, which means rock. I thought about that, and I thought, first of all, I wondered what Dad would think. You know, that was a pretty important thing that was reserved just for the father, the household leader, to name the children. And here this stranger is just renaming my brother Simon. And then he renames him Cephas, Peter, the rock. Now, I knew Simon a little bit, and I would say more like sifting sand than I would rock. But maybe this Messiah had some plans for Peter. And I knew right then that I would somehow play a part. But it would be again in the shadow of my brother Peter as he and I both followed this man. Well, shortly after that, there was a friend of mine by the name of Philip who also was listening to Jesus. And he went to get his brother Nathaniel. Now, Nathaniel, he was one of these skeptical kind of guys. And he says, "Could anything good come out of Nazareth?" But he comes along, he finds out who this Jesus is. And as he is coming, Jesus greets him as a man with no guile. And Nathanael says, "Well, how do you know me?" He says, "Nathanael, I knew you while you were still sitting underneath the fig tree before Philip came up to you." And Nathanael's eyes popped, and his mouth dropped open. He goes, "Oh, you must be the Son of God, the King of Kings." And Jesus turned to him and said, basically this, "Nathanael, if you're impressed with that, you're going to see much, much more." Indeed, my friends, we did. The amazing things that we were able to see, the miracles, like that first one that we witnessed. When we were at this wedding and everything was jovial and happy until Jesus' mother came up to him and she was concerned because they had run out of something to drink. And she said, "They have no more wine. What can we do?" And Jesus' reply to her was somewhat odd for me. I didn't quite understand it, but he said, "What is that to me? I mean, my time has not yet come. Don't bother me." But yet he honored his mother, and he gave commands, just as a captain of soldiers. "Get 6 water pots, hold about 25 gallons each, fill them up with water to the brim." And after they did that, they started dipping out of those water pots, and instead of water came the sweetest tasting wine ever to be tasted. Didn't quite understand what all was going on there, but me and the others who followed started believing all the more from that point on. And he did other miracles, whether it was making the blind to see or the lame to walk again. And oh, how they would dance after he gave them new life to their legs. And the ones who were able to hear that had never heard before. Oh, the miracles that he was able to accomplish were just amazing. But you know, he not only had control over the water that was in those stone vessels, he also had control over the water of the vast sea. Now, my brother and our friends, we were fishermen. We'd been out on that sea with our dad for years. And we knew that sea like the back of our hand. And we knew that there would be storms coming at various times. And we were seasoned and prepared for anything. But one particular day as we were out there, the storm came up so quickly. And it came up so voraciously that we had no way of controlling what was going on. We're working so hard to make sure that we don't rip the sails and that we get the ballast right and we might not lose our anchor and all those types of things. And Jesus, the one we were following, was asleep down in the bottom of the boat. You know, it was amazing that the man could have such peace in a time of turmoil. We cried out to him, "Jesus! Help us! Don't you care? We're going to drown here." And Jesus woke up and just stood there. And with a wave of his hand, he said, "Peace, be still." And the wave stopped and the wind stopped. And here we were in the calm water. I had never seen anything before. And we just sit there and said, "What kind of man is this? That even the wind and the waves, they do obey Him." I remember another time we were out on the boat. This particular time, Jesus wasn't with us. He was instead had gone off to spend some time in prayer. We were out on the boat, and again, things got kind of rough, and we were a little concerned what was going to happen. And this is two times in our career we're getting caught in this way, but we were just wondering what was going to happen to our boat. And all of a sudden, in the darkness, we saw a figure coming out on the water. Of course, we didn't really believe in ghosts, but what else could we think it was? I mean, here's this figure walking right towards us, and we hear a shout, "Do not be afraid," in his eyes. It was Jesus. Guess who? Simon Peter says, "Lord, if it be you, command me to step out of the boat and walk on the water to you." Well, I was thinking the same thing. No, not really. I wasn't interested in getting out in that water. But why does Peter have to be the one to get all the attention? So he steps out into the water, and that guy is walking on water. I don't know. Jesus never should have let him do that. Peter was a problem before that. After that, his head just really got big. Because he was the only one of us that was able to walk on water. But you know, as he got onto the waves, he saw what was going on. And before long, he started doubting and drowned him. And Jesus picked him up, brought him into the boat, and before long we were onto the shore. You know, both of those circumstances just reminded me of how that Jesus was just that calm in the time of the storm. You know, when I think about that in my life, whether I'm on the boat or whether I'm on the shore, that Jesus is the one that sometimes He might calm that storm. Sometimes He may just calm me. Sometimes He might be just there to help me through those trials. Sometimes He might remove those trials. But I learned a lot on that little fishing boat. There's one other experience. I hope you have time to hear it. But we were on all night, throwing down our nets, trying to catch fish. And I mean to tell you, this is really getting embarrassing because, you know, this is our job, catching fish. And Jesus called out, after we had caught nothing, "Cast your nets on the other side." We've been fishing all night. You know, we're not going to catch anything. Like, there's going to be fish on this side of the boat that are not on this side of the boat, right? They just kind of run on this side. But we thought, well, we'll go ahead and do it. And so those nets dropped down. And no sooner had they hit the water than all of a sudden fish started filling up those nets, and before long they were getting to the point where they're going to break. We had to call some friends along to help us out to pull in the great catch of fish. And my brother, Peter, was so impressed with what was going on, he fell down before Jesus and cried out, "Depart from me. I'm not worthy that you should be in my presence." We followed an awesome man. We followed a man who had control over the sea, control over the waters, control over the wind, control over the fish. He even had the control over life. Remember one of the times he had some good friends, and one of those friends was a man by the name of Lazarus. He had sisters, Mary and Martha. And Mary was the one, she was just real sweet gal, just would sit down and listen to everything and hang on every word of Jesus's. Martha, she's a busy one. Boy, she's just busy. She did everything going, just forthright, say what's on her mind, you're that kind of a person. They were all friends together with Jesus and us, and we were away. We got word that Lazarus had become sick. And Jesus had cured many. And so there was great concern that maybe if Jesus could be there in time, Lazarus would not die. And so when Jesus was given the message, Jesus said, "Okay, let's just stay around here for a few more days." I'm thinking, stay here? I mean, shouldn't we kind of like pick up the pace and go a little faster and get there in time to help out the situation? By the time we got there, the scene was very sobering. Mary and Martha both individually came up to Jesus and fell down before Him and begged and pleaded their case of how that if Jesus had gotten there sooner, Lazarus would have had an opportunity to live. Jesus came upon the mourners and the crying and the weeping and the wailing, and Jesus wanted to know where the body was. And of course they're saying, "Jesus, it's been 4 days. It would stink. You don't want to be around the body of Lazarus right now. He's been dead all the time." And Jesus wept. Most of us pretty much thought He was just kind of getting caught up in the emotion because He loved Lazarus as much as the rest of us. But as time went on, I think I realized that wasn't the point. I think Jesus was just basically weeping over us. Because we wept as people who had no hope. We wept as people who were just chained to death. We had no victory over death. And He had come to give us that resurrection, that life. And we were just not getting it. It just didn't make sense to us. And so He prayed. But He prayed instead of to Himself. He prayed aloud that we might be able to hear what He was praying. And He prayed to the Father above. And then He commanded, "Lazarus, come forth." And out of that grave came Lazarus, all wrapped in his clothes of for the dead. And He says, "Unwrap him and set him free." Jesus, not only the one who could sleep through a storm, who could control the elements, walk on water, was a man who could raise from the dead. Why couldn't we see that? Why is it we limited His power to such little things? Speaking of little things, I played an important part in one of those miracles that Jesus did. This particular miracle involved the teaching of many, many people. For Jesus, as I mentioned already, was a man who when He spoke, people listened. And He had such a following. And one of these particular days, over 5,000 people, it was just people after people after people that were listening to Him teach. And, you know, we as the disciples, you know, we were getting kind of hungry and we were getting kind of tired. And we kind of nudged Jesus and say, "You know, Jesus, we really should send Him home. There's nothing to eat here and we don't want Him staying too late. We want to give Him a chance to stop by a market or something, find something to eat. Well, we need to get rid of these guys." And Jesus turns and says to us, "Well, what do we have to eat?" Okay, reality check here. What do we have to eat? So, I come up and I come across this little kid and I think, I've got the answer to the problem so that Jesus can see things for the way they really are. And I said, Okay, Jesus, look, I found this little boy. He's got two small fish and five barley loaves, or should I say barely loaves, because what are these little things among so many? You know, I really shouldn't have said that. You ever have things that you say you just wish you could take them back? Because, you know, up to that point, I was just shining and waxing eloquent, but I had a Peter moment there where I opened my mouth and said something I shouldn't have. What are these little things in the midst of such a big task? Well, Jesus showed me. Quite matter-of-factly, give them to me. He blessed them. He broke the bread. Gave them to us. Feed them. Feed 5,000 people. So that's what we did. We just basically started handing out the food and we went just right down the line, going on, giving them food. You want fish? You want bread? Fish, bread, fish. You know, kept on going through. You want seconds? We got more left. Keep on going. Anybody still hungry? Here's some more. Okay. So they were to the point where they just did, sorry, can't eat another bite. Stuffed. Yeah, thanks. No. Want dessert? No. No, I'm fine. Fine. We're there. And then Jesus, he gives us each a basket and says, okay, go get the leftovers. Doggy bag time. We went around and each of us filled a basket full of that which was left over. I mean to tell you, I never said, once again, what are these for such a big task? For I was able to see that when things are in the hands of God, it doesn't matter what it is. It may be two small fish, five barley loaves, it could be who knows what. But it is something fantastic when it's in the hand of God. And folks, isn't that true for us as well? Do you ever feel insignificant? Ever feel like, what am I to such a large task that lays ahead of me? Well, put yourself in Jesus' hand and let Him do the rest. And you might end up in 12 baskets. I don't know. One of the other miracles that Jesus did. Well, actually, I was thinking about this 5,000 thing. He did so many miracles, it's just hard to keep up with all of them. But one of the things that happened, you know, being in the 12, you know, he had the 5,000 out there. And being in the 12, it's kind of a cool thing, you know? I mean, a lot of people follow Jesus, but being in the top 12, you know, that was something. And, you know, even amongst that, Jesus had, in a sense, his top three. James, John, and Peter were kind of in that inner circle, you know, that spent a little more time with him. I guess they were on the executive board, I don't know. But, you know, it still is a heady thing to think, well, if he's come in as the new Messiah, and he's the leader, and he's eschewing in this new kingdom, well, it only tends to reason, you know, us 12 here would probably have to do some responsibilities of leadership and things like that. And you know, we thought about this kingdom of heaven. We had all in our mind of, well, which one of us 12 were going to be kind of closest to Jesus during that time of the ruling and reigning? And, you know, Jesus said some things that really kind of confused me on this. First of all, we talked about who'd be the greatest in the kingdom. He brings this little kid in front of us. Now, I love children. Children are wonderful, but quite frankly, in our society, children are just kind of, you know, they're just waiting to grow up. And they had no say in a lot of different things. But Jesus said, and he just kind of blew our mind, and says, unless you be like this child is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Turn things upside down on us. Then there was another situation that took place. I won't forget this situation. We all got up in the room and we're ready to have supper with Jesus. And as we came in, you know, we'd been walking along the road. And one of the customs in our society is this, is that, you know, we shouldn't be eating unless we have our feet clean. Because there's a lot of dusty roads and, you know, basically we wear sandals or barefoot. And we came in, and it was kind of interesting. I looked around at the other guys, and I could kind of see some eyes glancing towards the bowl, you know. And I was thinking, you know, in my heart, I said, well, why should I be the one to do it? Why should I be the one? There's no servant here. Why should I be the servant? Why should I pick up that towel and that basin and go and wash the feet of the others? I mean, they're no better than me. I wonder if the others were thinking the same thing because nobody else went for the basin except Jesus. You know, and it was one of those things where, I don't know if you've ever been there, where all of a sudden everything's cool and then everything all of a sudden gets hot, real hot. And it just starts working its way up your back and up the back of your neck and you almost feel the embarrassment that's coming on. For Jesus picked up that wash basin and he picked up a towel, threw it over his shoulder, and then he came up to each one of us, kneeled down, laid the basin underneath our feet, and was washing the feet of the different individuals. The embarrassment to think that the Master, the one that we were to follow, the one that was to be our leader, was the one who was washing our feet. Like I said earlier, I wasn't willing to do it. I had no idea where these guys had been stepping. And I wasn't interested in washing their feet. But Jesus, the Master, became servant before us all. And Peter, he said what was on my mind. I know he did. He said, Jesus, you will not wash my feet. I just couldn't get the words out, but I didn't want him to. I was so embarrassed and I just didn't know what else to do. I froze and he washed my feet and it was just a terrible experience because of the shame, my wicked heart, my pride. And I think my Master was washing my feet. But when he gets to Peter, Peter says, no, 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 you won't wash my feet. You'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, I have no part with you. And Peter says, well, wash all of me then. Yeah, it's not necessary, Peter. Get your feet over here. We'll take care of it. But you know, it was amazing that Jesus had a way of dealing with our hearts. He spoke in ways that were totally different than the religious leaders of that time. He did not desire to have the great places. He was willing to wash the feet of others. And I can remember the many conflicts he had with the Pharisees as he would meet them at various times. And they would try to trip him up and try to catch him in his different doctrines. I can remember the great speech where he says, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. And he constantly brought it from the exterior actions to the heart. It made us think about what was coming from the inside of our heart that was defiling us. And I still remember the day when Jesus, the compassionate man, but very strong, when he yelled at those Pharisees, woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites! My heart thumped. These were the ones who were in cahoots with the political regime. They were the ones that carried a lot of clout. They were the ones that basically held the keys to heaven, per se, for most, as well as some of the society keys. And Jesus is out there saying, woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites! And I was thinking, oh no, what have I gotten myself into? What is going to happen? And he does this over and over again. Woe to you! And I'm going, every woe is just, oh, it is beat through my head. But he had such confidence that he was on a mission from his heavenly Father. And his compassion was such that it was a zeal, even to the point of turning over their tables within their temple. Jesus' confidence not only was shown when he dealt with the Pharisees, but also when he dealt with the rich man. I can remember that day, and this happened quite often. We'd have times when the captains of guards of the Roman soldiers would come up, and I'd get a little nervous. What does he want? Oh, he just wants a servant or a child to be healed. And Jesus just nonchalantly goes along with them, where my heart was beating and racing and wondering what was going to happen. But the day when the rich ruler came with his great caravan and beautiful clothes, and you know, we didn't get that many opportunities to hobnob with the rich folk. Fishermen just really weren't, you know, invited to those kind of parties and things like that. And so when this man came with his great caravan and came to talk to Jesus, and kind of felt a little awkward in that situation. And I thought, well, what is he going to ask Jesus? And he asked Jesus, how can he have eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments? And he said, yes, I know the commandments. And basically went over the commandments. He said, in a pious way, he said, these type of commandments I have kept from my youth. I have been willing to do them. And Jesus made an interesting statement to him. Okay, take what you have, sell it, give the proceeds to the poor, and come. Follow me. What bold statement to a man who had so much, and we had so little. We had no place to sleep, nothing to take with us. We just kind of made it day by day. And Jesus, in that compassionate way, was giving this man orders to sell all he had, to give it away and come follow him. He was asking that rich man to have the same kind of faith that we fishermen, tax collectors had. Be willing to cast aside that which he put his faith in and come and follow the Messiah. Come and follow the one who is the true one. I'll never forget that day. As the rich man stopped, turned, and went away in a sorrowful fashion. And Jesus said, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And we were thinking, goodness. In our society, that's the people who had the opportunities to do sacrifices and offerings. And really, we were taught that the more money you had, the closer you could get to the religious leaders. And the closer you got to the religious leaders, the closer you get to God. And we just thought, well, if a rich man can't get to heaven, who can? Jesus said, it is true. But man, it is impossible. But not with God. It is possible with Him. It is through God that we could come to know eternal life. And the rich man wasn't able to give up the money. He wasn't able to give up all that he had to come follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought about the things that maybe we might want to hang on to. How about yourselves? Have you ever thought about what might be getting in your way to really, truly follow Jesus? To really get down and follow Him? Maybe it is money. You decide to follow Jesus, that might mean giving up some money. Might mean giving up some opportunities. Maybe it's physical things. Maybe it's even relationships. Thinking about relationships reminds me of the time when we came into the Samaria area. And as we approached that Samaria, we went into town. We went into town to find something to eat, and Jesus was out there, and He's with this woman that was at the well, and He offered her eternal water that would always quench her thirst. And she turned to Him and said, well, you don't even have anything to dip with. How can you give eternal water that can keep us from being thirsty? And Jesus said, but the water I am talking about is that which will quench your thirst beyond that of the physical thirst. He started talking about His relationship as the Messiah. And before long, this woman was getting a little nervous and asked some question. And Jesus said, well, go find your husband. She said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, this is true. You've had five, and the man you're living with is not your husband. Whoa. She started listening a little more intently from that point on. And it says that after he talked a little bit more about him being the Messiah, she dropped her water pot and she ran back into Samaria and she started telling everybody, I think we have found the Messiah, the one who could tell me everything about myself. And as she went into there, she impacted the lives of so many people. I was back with the disciples and we were talking with Jesus and we said, well, we got some food. It's time to eat. And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of my Father. We're asking, did somebody else get him something to eat? Yeah, and we just weren't getting it. Then all of a sudden he started talking about the field being white for harvest. He started talking about the fact that it was time to take care of things. And, you know, we had gone into Samaria. We had been with Jesus for a long time. We had listened to Him talk. We had listened to His parables. We'd listened to how He taught about the various things. And we went in and we came back only with food. That Samaritan woman, the sinful Samaritan woman, she went into Samaria and she came back with people who wanted to hear about this. Another humbling experience for me to realize that I had not really grasped what it was to follow Him, what it was to believe who He was. For when I was in there, Samaria, I should have been talking to them and saying, "Hey, I'm out at the well with the greatest human that ever walked the face of this earth. He is the Messiah. He is God. He is the one who can transform your life." When I was saying, well, how much can I get some bread for, and I need some fish, and you know, we might not need a lot. He can change them into 5,000. You know, I was concerned about getting food. But here's this woman that probably spent max 3 hours with the man, and she's got all these individuals coming out to find out who is this man, so that they could follow Him as well. Are you willing to follow the man Christ Jesus? Are you willing to put away whatever it might be? Maybe it's self-pride. Maybe it's your position. Maybe it's a concern about, well, if I follow Him, I've got to follow Him with these kind of people. Or are you willing to follow Him and give up whatever it might be to be in step by step with the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, we thank You for this opportunity that You've given to us to talk about the awesome man, the man Jesus Christ. The one who came not only to be a servant and not only do miracles, but as we will discover in the next couple of weeks as we look more intently at Your Word, Lord, a man who was willing to give His life, to die on the cross as our substitute, for that we deserve to die. And Father, that we might realize that Jesus Christ is the answer to our eternal life question. Father, I just pray that You might be the one to work in our hearts. And maybe there's individuals here. They're secure in their relationship with You. They know that they're a child of God. But Father, maybe they've not been following You. Maybe they've been on their own path, trusting in their own understanding, leaning on their own strength. Father, I pray that the paraphrasing and the sharing of the biblical account may convict their hearts and help them to see their need to follow Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.